turn to 1 Chronicles, chapter 27. 1 Chronicles, chapter 27. These are the children of Israel after their number, the chief fathers and captains of thousands and hundreds, and their officers that served the king in every matter of the divisions, which came in and went out month by month throughout the months of the year. In every division were 24,000. Over the first division for the first month was Jashobeam the son of Zabdiel, and in his division were 24,000. He was of the children of Pharis, the head of all the captains of the hosts for the first month. And over the division of the second month was Dodai the Ahohite, and in his division was Mikloth ruler, and in his division were 24,000. The third captain of the host for the third month was Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, a principal officer. He was head, and in his division were 24,000. This Benaiah was a mighty man among the 30 and above the 30, and in his division was Amizabad, his son. And so on down to verse 15, and the 12th of the 12th month was Heldai, the Netophathite of Othniel, and in his division were 24,000. Now in 1 Samuel chapter 1 Samuel chapter 22. 1 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 1. And David departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And his brethren and all his father's house heard it, and they went down thither to him. And every one in distress, and every one that was in debt, and every one of embittered spirit, collected round him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. And then back into 1 Chronicles, this time, chapter 11. Chapter 11, just to read a verse 10. And these are the chief of the mighty men whom David had, who slew, showed themselves valiant with him in his kingdom with all Israel, to make him king according to the word of the Lord concerning Israel. And this is the number of the mighty men whom David had: Jashobeam, the son of Hatmoni, the chief of the captains. He brandished his spear against 300, slain by him at one time. And after him, Eleazar the son of Dodo the Ahohite. He was one of the three mighty men. He was with David at Pasdamim, where the Philistines were gathered together to battle. And there was there a plot of ground full of barley. And the people had fled from before the Philistines. And they stood in the midst of the plot and delivered it, and smote the Philistines. And the Lord wrought a great deliverance. And chapter 12 and verse 18. And the Spirit came upon Amaziah, the chief of the captains, and he said, "Thine are we, David, and on thy side, thou son of Jesse. Peace, peace be to thee, and peace be to thy helpers, for thy God helps thee." And David received them and made them chiefs of bands. It's just, dearly beloved, it's quite a vast subject. I'm trying to summarize it for you. But the thought is, you see, in that 27th chapter of 1 Chronicles, if you follow it down, you see that these men there that got these places in David's ruling over the kingdom when David set it up and administered it, they were those that were his mighty men with him, the chief captains. And you see, if my thought is this, I do believe we've had it in the correct order. I hope none of you feel that we're stepping backwards. I think the divine order is to have set before us that which is positive. The, as Adam said, the objective truth. Let's have that objective truth and matter before us before we go into that which is subjective. And I, of course, tread with great fear into the subjective, because you know, it's a very personal matter. And of course, in suggesting anything on a subjective line, one is speaking to one's own heart and soul as much, if not more so, than to yours, dearly beloved. But we can all enjoy the objective truth, and no, would to God that we enjoyed it more. And of course, we see this supremely set out in what has been known as the keystone of the epistles. You know how, when an arch is being built, there's a stone is put in the top to lock the arch together. And it's often been suggested that the Ephesian epistle forms such a function. And there we see some very objective truth set before us in the first three chapters. And then we're followed up in the next three chapters. In the first three chapters we're in Christ. In the next three chapters we're in the Lord. Things, a lot of things done in the Lord, I think about seven times. And there we have the subjective side. So I wanted to say, having said before us, of course we probably haven't exhausted all that's in that scripture, 21st of Revelation, and all that might come out from it, but I just had this exercise, dearly beloved, to stress that with such a position before us, a glory that is His, as the hymn writer says, I will not gaze on glory, but on the King of Grace, not at the crown He giveth, but on His pierced hand. And it's the occupation with that blessed one that would enable us to be here for His glory. And we shouldn't despise the rewards. I know it may not be our supreme motive in serving the Lord here, but nonetheless, since if He sees fit, our blessed Lord, to give a reward, we shouldn't despise it. And we should appreciate it as from Him. And the thought I have is that of being here for Him in the light of that kingdom, of having a place in it, a place of honour next to Him. I know, of course, that our perfection before Christ, there's nothing, not a single anything that we can do can alter that eternal portion which is ours in Christ. But there should be now in our hearts and lives and everything of us that which is in moral correspondence to that blessed man. We had a slightly different thought, but nonetheless, in our local Bible reading on Wednesday, and considering Exodus 29, where we thought about the consecration of the priests and the blood coming upon the ear, that it might be sanctified, and that we may just only take in that which is of God and refuse all that is of this world. Thumb upon the blood upon the thumb, that we might do what is sanctified, do what is for the glory of God, and do nothing which is of this world. And of course, the blood upon the right toe, that we might walk in the ways of God here, to glorify Him, walk in the pathway of His pleasure, so that we might be here for His glory. And in 1 Samuel 22, we have a motley gang there, a crowd. We wouldn't, naturally speaking, want to associate with such, would we? Those who are in distress, and those who are in debt, and those who are in discontented, 3 D's. But you know this, everybody in the nation of Israel was in debt to David, weren't they? Because Goliath, the champion of the Philistines, said, give me a man to fight against me. And it was only going to be just a two-man battle. And if the one from Israel had gone, they would have been slaves of Philistines, into thraldom and dominion to the Philistines. They could have just been wiped off. So David went out and slew Goliath. Death by dying slew. He took the sword of Goliath, didn't he? Cut his head off. He made sin since reign all through our blessed Lord, and death by dying slew. So everyone in Israel owed their life to the blessed Lord, and surely, dear and beloved, I speak with feeling, we owe our life to the blessed Lord who has died for us on Calvary's cross. through our life to him. We are in debt to him. Everyone that was in debt, and then we're in distress. Yes, we're in distress, aren't we? Because we see this world that our Lord that died for us, and the Lord, the one that should be supreme, that should order and own this world, he's set aside. Our Lord is now rejected by the world disowned, by the many still neglected, but by the few, praise his name, enthroned. By the few enthroned. But we are discontented because they're all man's in. This week, they've been coming round, knocking at our doors. I don't know if you've been doing it. Are you going to vote for our man? You're going to vote for our man? Well, of course, I'm sure all you dear saints, you always answer the real answer, don't you? Our man's in. Oh, yes, he's in. He's in. We voted for that blessed man. He's there. And we need no other man but him. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We look for him as Saviour. He's going to change these bodies, not vile bodies, no. They're not vile bodies, they're bodies that have been humbled by sin, according to the mighty power, the wonderful dynamic power of the blessed Lord, whereby he's able, the one who is able, oh, the blessed ability of that glorious man, oh, the ability of him, and he's able to subdue all things unto himself. He's going to touch these bodies and make them like unto his own glorious body. Yes, our man's in, but we're discontented because there's the wrong man in, as Saul was the wrong king. And we are discontented too with the condition of things in this world, and that the Lord is rejected. So we gather around the true man, the man Christ Jesus, and we're here for him in this scene. And it's the treasure that we found in his love, it's his blessed affection. It's because he has died for us. And the words of the Apostle Paul in Galatians 2, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. His wonderful love, his glorious person, and how he has shown his love to the full, to the utmost, and dying in our ruined sin, Calvary's cross, that gives us to be here for him in this scene of contrariety. Yes, there may not be many great rewards here. Whatever we're in, if we're in a business of ourselves, the Lord will give us and provide for us. There might be opportunities so often. There might be opportunities of gain, some advancement in material things. But the true saint of God rests faithful. And if we are working for an employer, whatever condition we're in so often, they would ask us to do this or that or the next thing that might be unrighteous or unworthy. But the true saint of God is faithful to the Lord Jesus and will not enter into such unholy or unrighteous ways. No, he sets forth the Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed, it's not an easy pathway. We are not called to be hothouse plants. No, it's a difficult pathway, but the Lord is with us, and he's there, and he's the one that's near us, and beside us, and we have to be close to him. There was one, you know, that loved David as his own soul, Jonathan, great and mighty man. And he loved David as his own soul, and he said to David, I will give thee your heart's desire. I will give you your heart's desire. For where was Jonathan when David expressed his heart's desire? Was he with David in the cave of Adullam? No, he wasn't there. David expressed his heart's desire. He says, oh, that one would give me to drink of the water that is by the well of Bethlehem. Three of these men, they battled through. Against countless odds, they battled through to grant David his heart's desire. And I'm sure every one of us, from the youngest to the oldest, wouldn't we do anything? We would do almost anything. We would surely do anything to grant the Lord his heart's desire. And it only comes if we want to know his heart's desire is to be near to him. I remember, you know, when I was not long converted, probably maybe 2 or possibly 3 years, and I was wondering about breaking bread, and really, you know, in the village where I was brought up, there were 7 different places where saints of God gathered. There were 7 different places. And, you know, I think it was in the ordering of God, because it brought home to me the reality of what it is to be with the people of God. Because my very own grandmother said, you know, she says, I wouldn't object to you if you went to the church. But she says, since you go to that place there, she says, I have nothing but I just despise you. and there are many other saints, you see, knew that, the reality of that. I've seen brothers in the flesh cross the road to pass by their own brother in the flesh because they were identified with how I feel before God was the testimony in this day and dispensation. They're being associated with the testimony. Ruth said to Orpah, to her mother-in-law, Naomi, where thou dies, I will die. There will I be buried to take sides with the rejected Lord among his people here. There's no great plaudits in it, but we know we have the smile of the Master's approval. We're with him and he's with us in it, in that blessed place, here for his glory. And so these three were there. And you know, when I was just weighing up the situation as to where the Lord would have me to be, there was a dear brother. He said to me, you know, remember, the Lord desires your company more than your service. The Lord desires your service, but he desires your company even more. So let us keep close to him. And surely that's what we find in Mary, don't we? She sat at his feet. She sat at his feet and heard his word. Oh, that blessed place to be near to the Lord, like the disciple whom Jesus loved in John 13. To be near and close to the Lord. You may have often heard me say, repeating what a dear brother Edinburgh used to say. He was introduced to an evangelical Christian. This person had a shop, and it was a meeting point for all sorts of the Lord's people, of all shades and hues and colours. But at least they all loved the Lord and they were all keen to serve him. And he was introduced as a close brother. And this so-called open brother said, oh, there's no close brother in the scripture. So our brother Willis Church, he read in John 13, he said, there's the close brother. He was close to the Lord. And that's the kind of closeness we want, isn't it? That's the thing to be, first and foremost, let us be close to the Lord. And that's the only kind of brethren that we have in the scripture, close brethren, that are close to the Lord. So let us be found in that place. And then I didn't go into all of the mighty men, but we read about Jashobim, and he defended the parcel of the ground, the plot of lentils or barley. And you know, those who might say, well, wheat's better than barley, though, what about this terrible lentils or barley? That's just mere food, mere ordinary food. But it was the food for the people of God. Was the food for the people of God. And oh, today, dear and beloved, are we valuing this precious word of God? Are we valuing that which is the food for the people of God? Or are we despising it, or are we prepared to stand out for it today, cost what it may? And then we see Jashobim, he's one of those that we read about later on. He comes out in that place in display with him. Therefore, will he divide the portion with the strong, says in Isaiah 53, how precious it is. And so if we have before us the wonderful love of the Lord Jesus Christ, and where his love will lead, of course we know it's going to lead us beyond that scene that was brought before us in the latter part of 21, into the eternal scene, God's eternal day, bridegroom and the bride seen in glory ever, all hearts then satisfied. It's wonderful, isn't it? Bride is a bride in here. And this scene is only a bride for a day. And of course, we are there as the bride in God's eternal day. But we take on the wife character today. And Mr. Couch, I think it is, says in one of his writings somewhere that if there was a widow whose husband had been killed in a certain locality, she wouldn't want to be in that locality again. She wouldn't want to be friends with those who had being the cause of our widowhood. And of course our blessed Lord is alive, but you know, this world crucified the Lord Jesus. So how can we be at home in this world which crucified him? Let us indeed have the light of that other world in our hearts and souls, and be kept close to the Lord in these days for his name's sake.